Did we make available to our dear people the outline? You have it? Hold it up so I can see it. You have my heart. Teach me your paths. You have my mind. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You have my hand. On you I wait all day long.
I think you're muted. Yeah.
Oh. There you go. Well, there you are. So, put your hand up here. You have my mind. Say amen. You have my heart. Say amen. And you have my hand, Lord Jesus. What I'm talking to you about today is very relevant for the difficulties that many of you are going through. It's called the God of my valleys. And when I think about this, I was thinking about last Sabbath, how I had for Sam the memorial for his beloved wife, Amanda. So I want to look at the God of my valleys. Even in the darkest days, God says, I am there. I am with you. The 23rd Psalm, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to paraphrase it. You have it in your notes. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures, pastures of green. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths for his name's sake, in the right paths. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, what? Art with me. I wrote something down here which was very interesting. Did you know that the historian Augustine said that Psalm 23 was the hymn of the martyrs as they were dying, burning, crucified? They would sing the 23rd Psalm. Even in my darkest valleys, there is a light that God has provided that I can see through. Would you say amen to that? I can see through the darkness. There's actually a canyon in Israel called the Valley of the Shadow. I understand that David had marched his sheep through there many times. Walls on each side, very thin way through the stone. Sheep could go one at a time. You could hardly see the top, and if the sun wasn't directly over, you couldn't. But you could see where you've been, and you could see where you're going. In the middle of the day at the bottom of this canyon, you would not see the sun. Canyon was narrow. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The word valley got me to thinking this week about the God of our valleys. About 2,900 years ago, there was a king in Israel. His name was Ahab, the infamous Ahab and Jezebel. This was prior to his bad acts. The Syrian army decided they were to depose Ahab, king of Israel, or the king of Syria. So they lined up 32 nations to come against Israel. They came against Israel, and God miraculously gave Israel a victory and soundly defeated the king of Syria and his 32 allies, the kings that accompanied him. The following year, the Syrians got to thinking. And they decided they were going to try it again, but they wouldn't take it on the mountaintops because God was with Israel. On the hills, they would take it to the valley. Ah, that's where we will defeat them. But in reviewing the previous battle from a year earlier, all the Syrian generals came up with a different plan. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 23, the Syrian military advisors went to their king, and here's how it's explained. Israel's gods are God of what? Do you know that the enemy of Israel, the Syrians, believed that God was a God of this, God of that, God of that? But our God is a God of everywhere. Amen. Syrian forces, listen to this now, it's really interesting. And the last time we fought them a year ago, they lost. We fought them in the hills. That's why they defeated us. This was their rationale. But if we fight them in the valleys where they are weak, remember that word, we will defeat them there. So they changed plans, made a few other strategic things instead of fighting the Israelites up in the hill country. Their gods protect them in the hills, but when they pass through the valleys, they're all alone. Don't forget that. The Bible says in 1 Kings 20, 27, the Syrian forces covered the whole countryside, and listen to this, but the Israelites looked like two little flocks of goats. You know, God doesn't need anything but you. He doesn't need an army. You don't need an army. You need Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is very unbalanced. There were maybe 100,000 troops coming against Israel. 100,000, and Israel at most had 7,000. They hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. It's going to be a slaughter. And then defeat looks inevitable, but God has something to say about Israel's life and your life. I can sum it up quickly. God is God, not just of your mountaintop experiences. He's a God of your valleys. Here's the metaphor. I'm going to be giving you four valleys, and I'm going to show you how they apply to your life. There are all kinds of metaphors. Valleys, to me, are a symbol of difficult time in your life and in the Bible. God says, I'm not just the God of the mountaintops. When you walk on the mountaintops and you feel like you're in heaven, he says, prepare yourself, a valley is coming. I'm the God of the valleys as well. In times of darkness, times of despair, times of defeat, times of discouragement, the Lord is most of your life and my life with us in the valleys and the mountains. You know, the truth is, most of your lives are not lived on the mountaintops, are they? Lived in the valleys. In Northern New England Conference, where I pastored as a young pastor, keep those right there, my brother Walt. In Northern New England Conference, I was required to lead out in the youth, and I loved it as a young pastor. Near Camp Laureweld in Maine is a mountain called Mount Blue. Anyone here ever been to Laureweld? You know about Mount Blue. I took the youth one day for a hike, my wife and I, up Mount Blue, and here's Camp Laureweld way down in the valley, Camp Laureweld. And this one young girl walked over to the end of the cliff where you could look down. And she said, oh, Pastor, I wish that we could live here forever instead of living in the valley, because I can see God's creation here. When you're on a mountaintop experience, the view is great. They give you a great view, but mountaintops are far and few between. What I want us to do is look at three things before we begin. Look at what the Bible says about what we know about valleys. Valleys are an inevitable and normal part of life. Write it in your notes. They are inevitable. Valleys are inevitable. They're a part of life. They're a part of normal life. You cannot avoid them. They're going to happen. You either came out of a valley, or you're in the middle of a valley, or you're headed for one. Do you know what I'm talking about, dear saints? You're not always on the mountaintops. The only question is not if you're going to go through a valley. It's just when. You're going to experience disappointment in life. You're going to experience defeat. You're going to experience distractions, disturbances, despair, and depression. God's plan for life actually contains both hills and valleys. Look at scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11. The promised land, God says to those who are about to get it, the promised land you're about to enter is a land of hills and what? Valleys. Even when you're in the center of God's will, valleys are a part of the plan. You'll be in the promised land, but you pass through the valleys to get there. The promised land includes hills and valleys, yes. Canaan land. Don't be surprised when you're tested by troubles. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, a painful suffering as if something strange, unusual has happened to you. Why? Because they're a part of our life. Number two, valleys happen to everybody. They happen to everybody. There's no way you can avoid them. But not only are they inevitable, they are impartial. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, the good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. You and I, the difference is we are not alone. Say amen to that. We are going home to Canaan land. Jesus is coming soon. And all these problems that you and I face will dissolve like sand in the rushing ocean. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, the rain falls on what? The just and on the unjust. Every one of us goes through exactly the same things. By the way, when you're home, read Psalm 73. David said, why do the wicked, they flourish? No one, crime has dealt to no one the punishment. And it seems like that today, does it not? Look at New York City. A man's pardon goes out and kills a young girl. From Guatemala. He's here. New York City is a sanctuary city. So he kills, and what does the DA do? He's let loose in 2 weeks with a good thought. Don't do it again. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are living on the threshold of the coming of the King. Oh, my. Number three, valleys are unpredictable. That's part of what makes them a problem. You cannot predict them. You can't plan them. You can't time them. Problems typically catch you off guard. Wouldn't it be easier if you could schedule all your valleys in life and say, I don't mind one here, and I do not mind one there, and I don't think that would be a problem, but please don't do it now. Have you ever noticed how quickly a good day can become a bad day? Oh, I've seen that in the last week. Come on, raise your hand. Sure you have. Sure you have. My dear wife and I have seen that. But you know something? We're on our way to Canaan land, and we are going over hills and valleys. I don't mind as long as Jesus Christ is with me on the mountaintops and especially in the valleys. Proverbs 27:21, don't even brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring. Problems are inevitable, impartial, and they're unpredictable. I'm going to give you four valleys. I want you to watch your notes here now. The Bible's filled with significant valleys. The Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Achor, called the Valley of Trouble. I want to use these as a metaphor. I'm not telling you in the Word of God that every valley represents a downtime in your life. I'm telling you, I'm going to describe what these valleys mean, and you can choose how you accept it. Is that okay with you? Thank you. Okay. Number one, the Valley of Siddim is actually found in Genesis chapter 14. If you have your Bible and want to turn and follow quickly, I'm going to move through some of these very quick. Genesis chapter 14. Here we go. I want to find this for you. In Genesis 14, and we're going to pick up just a few verses here. Then they turned back and came to En Mishra, verse 7, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the counselors of the Amalekites and the Amorites. And the king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against the king of Elam. Verse 10, now the valley of Siddim was full of what? Asphalt pits. Asphalt pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some of them, the Bible says, fled till they got to the pit and never fled after that. I think I have in your notes here in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 10, the scripture's a little different maybe with me. Rocky, you can find your notes here. Well, you have them in your notes anyway. I think I have them right here. I've got a lot of good outlines. I want to take a moment to thank my wife. Oh, boy, what work we did on this, and I'm going to thank Andrea for copying these, and Brother Walt. The Valley of Siddim. Four enemy nations outside of Palestine, they're going to try to overtake, even before Israel had become a nation. Four enemies outside are trying to take over five tribes. Five armies fighting for their life and their freedom. Four armies coming in, the outside who happen to be bigger. Then four kings of Shinar, another name for Babylon, join in. It wasn't called this back in those days. It wasn't called Babylon. The king of Babylon, the king of Elsar, Elam, Golem, these four kings went to war with the five kings of Sodom. You've heard about that one, Gomorrah. You've heard of that one and three other cities. And the five joined forces in the valley of Siddim. It's a valley I want you to understand. You're going to go through the valley of Siddim. The valley of Siddim, which is now the Dead Sea. It got wiped out. Fire and brimstone came and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, now called the Dead Sea. My brothers and sisters, if you watch some of these historic programs on television, they will take you, one program especially, to Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are little white balls on the ground, and they pick them up, and you put a match to them, and they glow. You want to know what those of Sodom and Gomorrah did? What happened to them? When a fire consumed from within, Jesus likens the end time to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, we are there. In the 14th year, their oppressor recruited his allies. And then after being oppressed for 12 years, Israel said, we're not paying no more taxes. Forget you guys. That it is over. We're not going to pay taxes. What happens next? In verse 10, there it is. Now this, the valley was full of sticky tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to run away from the battle, they slipped and they fell and they got stuck in the pits. Two kings of these cities are stuck in these tar pits. So the invaders plundered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and took everything they had. The point is this, there's a kind of pitch, even today in Sodom. How do you end up in this kind of valley, the valley of Siddim? Well, you do what these kings did. While they were running away, they slipped, and when they slipped, they fell, and when they fell, they got stuck. And has that process ever happened to you? When you run away from something, a responsibility, you slip, you fall, you get stuck. The valley is a slimy, dark place where you stumble into them. It's called the valley of failure. What's your Siddim today? What are you stuck in? What has held you bound that you've never been able to get out? Sodom and Gomorrah weren't exactly friendly cities. They were known as sin cities. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter where you got stuck or how you got stuck or what pit you're in, Jesus can get you out. Whether it's a pit of sin, adultery, pornography, God can bring you out of that pit. He can take you out of that pit. You may feel like I'm stuck, I'm addicted, I'm in prison. I can't break free from this. I can't break free from that addiction. I can't break free from this habit. I'm stuck. I've been running my whole life. I slipped, I fell, and now I'm stuck. And then you make the mistake of saying I'm a failure. No, you are not a failure. Whoever wrote that song about being a failure, or the poem? I'm not a failure. I belong to the Lord God Almighty. I'm created in His image. I am His king in this earth. We are kings and priests, and we will reign with Him forever. Amen. Let me talk to you about another valley, number two. It's called the Valley of Eshcol. It's a valley in Numbers chapter 13, the story when Moses sends out spies, I'm not going to have you concentrate on this, into the promised land. How many does he send out? How many?
12.
And they spy out Canaan land. You know what God had already said? I give it to you for nothing. It's yours. How many times have believers said to themselves, I'm a loser. Nothing good ever happens to me. I want to get ahead. Can't find a decent job. Everything's wrong. You know what God's saying to you? You have a wrong focus in your life. Instead of problems, look on the promise of His Holy Spirit. The men that Moses sends out to spies, after Moses is called by God to deliver them and have the miracles, they're all set free from Egypt after all those years in captivity, 40 years. They go in to spy at the land for how long? 40 days. And what happens? Moses wants to know what's going on in the promised land. We picked 12 leaders of the church. And the 10 said, we're afraid of the people who already live there. Their anxiety, their tension begins to rise. And they give the majority report. 12 spies. Majority report. We can't do it, God. I can't do it, God. I'm stuck in the Valley of Siddim. I can't do that. And God says, it's time for you to stop being afraid. Numbers chapter 13, 23. Then the spies came to the Valley of Eshcol. The fruit was so abundant, they cut off a grape branch, which had a giant cluster of grapes on it. It was so heavy, so large, it took two men to carry. Have you ever seen grapes that abundant? Well, we haven't been to the heavenly Canaan yet. We have not been to heaven. We've not even experienced what the new Jerusalem and the new earth that God creates will be like. Two men carrying grapes. Oh, my. And Moses said, look at this. Grapes. Huge. But in the midst of praising God from two people, the church then, the church leadership, said, we can't do it. I don't think we can't make it. I want to tell you something right now. There is nothing God's people cannot do if they are focused on Jesus. Nothing they cannot do. Do you believe that God is a God of the impossible? Look at Joseph. From the pit to Pharaoh's home. I really think it's how we view ourselves and each other. You know why? We've gone through so many problems in our life that we actually view ourselves as problem children. I'm not a problem child. I belong to God. God doesn't make trash. Yeah, but I fell in a pit. I'm stuck in this habit. I'm stuck. God says, I'll take you out of that. You must look at me. The miracle growth stuff. If Miracle-Gro wanted to sell, Dennis, I think they could really make an abundant sale if they had Canaan land. Look at these grapes! But people who have a slave mentality, and I just finished a few years ago a series on the slave mentality that I'm going to share with you in the future. When you have a slave mentality, well, I'm not a leader, you know, I'm a follower. Don't say that. You are a leader. Say amen. You don't follow everybody that has the gift of leadership, because some of these guys, some of these preachers, some of these people don't even know where they're going. Pardon me for saying that. I'm preaching as it is. Let's move to the third valley. We call this the valley. I like this one, by the way. And the point is, Eshcol is the valley of fear. But the next one, oh, I like it. It's called the valley of Elah. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 17. Just briefly with me, follow this. Oh, this is so powerful. This should be enough to awaken the saints to their potential assets with God. 1 Samuel 17. Let's paint the picture. Between one side of the mountain and the other is the valley of Elah. The valley of confrontation, conflict. Israel's on one side. Who's on the other? The Philistines, and who? 9 feet tall. Nine and a half feet tall. His sword probably weighed 150 pounds. And Saul, king of the God's people, says, we don't know what to do. Who's going to go against him? And little David, a little red-haired, red-cheeked shepherd boy. Oh, God is funny. God is humorous. He'll go. Why? Because I fight for the king of the universe. And imagine this. He comes over to Goliath on one side of the valley, and he says, who do you think you are? You're too big for me to miss. Not too small to hit, but too big for me to miss. Oh, my, my, my. Saul and the Israelites camped in the valley of Elah, 1 Samuel 17, 2-4. You can read it. And they stood their ground. Well, they didn't stand their ground. Saul was petrified. And when Goliath said, just choose one man. I'll send out our best Goliath, and you choose one man. Whoever wins, it's his. And David said, that's me. I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. Took a bear right by his, a lion rather, right by his mane and killed him. I don't know if you'd want to get in a battle with a lion. He said, I've done it all. I protected my father's sheep. If you're a leader, protect God's sheep. And then it's really a challenge. He looks at David, and David picks up how many stones?
Five.
Why five? He had four brothers. When I'm done with you, I'm going to whip them. There's nothing that can stop me. There's nothing that can stop you when you're in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, amen. Amen. Well, you know how it ends, don't you? What did that stone do? Hit the giant in the forehead. Why? Why? That giant typified Satan. I'll crush his head. You may bruise my heel, but I crushed his head. And when he falls down on the ground, what does David do? He runs, this young shepherd boy runs down in the valley of Elah, up the other side. And by then the Philistines are petrified. Without no leader, people don't know what to do. And he walks over, takes the giant sword. It must have taken three hands to pick that thing up. And what did he do with it? Cut off his head. Do you know what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? Hebrews 2:14 says, by death he destroyed him who had power over death, the devil. He cut off his head. Death is an enemy of God's people. The last one, Baca. Psalm 84. If you have your Bible, briefly there. I may be a little bit. I want you to stay with this. Don't give up on me. I'm on track. Is that okay? Psalm chapter 84, listen to this. The word Baca actually means weeping. Weeping. It comes from the root word to weep. Meant to weep, but actually there was a valley of Baca where these others, and the valley of Baca was a desert. I want you to see this. It was a desert. In fact, if you wanted to journey to Jerusalem, you had to go through the Valley of Baca. It was barren. The Arabs say it was dry, dusty wasteland. Even we know that. All the pilgrims who wanted to come to Jerusalem had to pass through the Valley of Weeping, a dry, barren, dusty place. Blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord as they pass through the Valley of Baca. That's a valley of weeping. They will make it a place of springs. You know what happens when you're going through the Valley of Baca? Your friends in the church, oh my, catch this. Your friends in the church, they come and encourage you. And they say, you're going to get through this. And the Valley of Baca of weeping and dryness changes to become a valley of springs of waters. You and I have the capacity to be springs of waters to those who are passing through a dry, barren, grief-filled experience. One day you're going to stand before God. I don't care about your clothes or your career or your cash. I do care about your character. Did you grow from strength to strength when you were on earth? Water comes when you and I show up. Oh my, we are water to the weary. When you're going through difficult valleys, a valley of conflict, that's what it is. Did you work that out? Well, you're going through the valley of decisions and the valley of questions and the valley of confusion, valley of trouble, and the valley of the shadow of death. I read a story about William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. He had sent a man to some state here in the United States. He had begun in England, and the guy was trying to reach people in this community for the Lord. And he kept saying, I've tried everything. I've tried prayer. I've tried music. I've tried services. I've tried special attraction. They're just, and then he said, nobody's interested in hearing the good news. William Booth wrote back two words on the telegram, try weeping. Blessed are those whose strength comes from the Lord. Oh my. The Valley of Baca is a valley of grief and barrenness. You're in one of these valleys. You are. Failure, fear, conflict, dryness. Do you know what about dryness of the valley is really like? The valley that's dry. That means you come to a place in your life and you say, where are you, God? You're not here. I've talked to you. Oh my Father, I've talked to you. You're not here. I've never felt so dry and barren in my life. Have you ever gone through that? Are you going through that? Thank you, sister. Two words. You're going to go through. You through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through it and stay there. I am with you. You through. I'm going to wind down quickly with the last few things here. And I want you to, I'm going to give you some things to remember as you pass through these. Remember, I'm not alone. God is with me. Write it down. I'm not alone. By the way, the word of death, the word shadow of death, that one word in Hebrew, it's Salmavet. Salmavet is the valley of the shadow of death. It's one of the valleys of life. And guess what? You're going to go through that one. Everybody here is going to go through it. But David said, I will fear no evil. I'm not afraid of the future. Say, I'm not afraid of the future. Two words, through and you. I'm not alone. God is with me. Yeah, shadows are sometimes bigger than the real thing. We kind of make them like that, don't we? When I look at a shadow, I can't say that's rocky. A shadow may be 5 feet tall and he's standing. I can't say that's rocky. The shadow looks big. The way you deal with shadows and the shadow of despair, shadow of depression, shadow of fear, losing your mind, or the shadow that you're going through alone, you name your fear and you deal with the shadow. What are you afraid of? Tell God. Stop focusing on stuff that's scaring you to death. Those bills, those fears, those worries, the stuff that goes around in your mind. And you get off focus when you're going through a tunnel. How do you make it through the tunnel? You keep your eyes on the light at the end. Job chapter 12, verse 22, God uncovers the deep things of darkness. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings us into the light, even black gloom and the shadow of death, but God takes me through. Number two, remember that God has a good purpose for your life. He has a good purpose for your life. Write that down. Romans 5, we can even rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not, what? Disappoint us. There are a lot of kinds of things in this world. False hope. This kind of hope does not disappoint us. How many of you ever heard of Stephen Chapman? He lost his daughter. Remember that? How did he lose her? Does anyone here remember? Here's what he says. He discusses all the valleys he's been through, including the loss of a child. We're in a club that nobody wants to be a part of, he says in an interview. Jesus tells us, in this world, you will have trouble. In fact, but then he says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. He's saying that there's another story to be told that we don't always see. Frankly, Stephen says, if I didn't believe that, I would be extremely bitter and I would go crazy. My little girl's death underlined and solidified what I knew and believed, but made it more real. God transforms our valley of trouble in the gateway of hope. Oh, I love that. I love that. Number three, remember that the reward will last forever. It will last forever. You're going to be rewarded for being faithful to Christ in the valley of failure, in the valley of fear, in the valley of conflict, and the valley of grief, and the valley of brokenness, the valley of trouble, all those other valleys that you are going through. But the last one is multitudes in the valley of decision. Right? Valley of Jehoshaphat. What are you going to do? Are you going to be bitter? Until Jesus comes, we're going to face some valleys. I want to say this to you in all kindness. I mean it in all kindness. Number one, I love you. You know you're a great audience. You are. You're special. I knew when I came here, Cottonwood is a special church. And God brought me to help you. I know he did. When I think of where we're headed, hold on to your safety belt. It's going to be a rough ride. But you know who's riding beside me? In that gondola, or whatever it is, Jesus, he takes my hand and he says, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. I, my Father, and the Holy Spirit. How many of you would like to say praise God for that today? Thank you, Jesus. Say it with me. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for coming today. Oh, my. What a message. Would you say amen? Amen. Oh, amen. I hope you liked it. I spent hours on it. I read this to Amanda's funeral last week. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. He hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, and peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love, and God shall wipe away all the tears of your eyes. Amen. Amen. Let's say prayer. Father God, thank you. Oh, Father, how much we love you, Father God. You're an incredible God. You're an awesome God. Oh, sweet Jesus, the second of the triune Godhead, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Advocate. Standing up for our lives, saying, I know him, Father. Yes, he's stuck. He's stuck in the valley of Eshkon. He's stuck in the valley of Elah. He's stuck in Siddim. But he's going to make it through because I shed my blood for him, Father. He belongs to me. Thank you, Father, for loving us that much. Go with us today. We ask in the name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, sometimes when God is with you, you don't want to leave. Am I right? You don't want to leave. Power is here. You don't want to go. I'm going to go back to my apartment. I'm going to go back to my home by myself, and I just feel so alone. But when I'm with that Cottonwood Church, oh my, something happens. Something happens. Amen. With thee, my God, as he
walked in days of old, place thou my trembling hand in thine, and sweet communion with me behold. In though the path I may not see, yet Jesus, let me walk with thee. I cannot, dare not walk alone. The tempest rages in the sky. A thousand snares beset my feet. A thousand foes are lurking nigh. Still though the raging of the sea, O Master,
we are consumed with your truth this morning. Oh, Father, what more could be said? We will praise you all day long in this wonderful Sabbath. We will praise you. Be with us the remainder of this wonderful day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.